And I bring that up because the Word of God that we hold in our hands, how much does it matter? Well, first of all, it is the best-selling book in all of history. Nothing even comes close. And when you start to talk about punctuation and ancient literature, no other volume, none, has the textual and archaeological support that this one does. There is simply no comparison. As more and more ancient texts are discovered, we discover they communicate the same profound truths that have been faithfully transcribed for us over history. For example, the Dead Sea Scrolls. When they were found, the newest texts that we had out of the Old Testament were 1,000 years newer. And the Dead Sea Scrolls come along, and you see the accuracy, word for word, how faithfully it was communicated. Oh, I know. You hear from people like Ron Brown and others who, you know, like to talk about this little change here or that little change here. But the predominant evidence is overwhelming. It's the same way with the New Testament. As a matter of fact, the oldest New Testament fragment is P52, or the Rylands fragment, which is out of, interestingly, the Gospel of John. And it's the same thing there. Word for word accuracy. And the amazing thing is that that particular fragment goes back to 25 years or 3 or 4 decades after John's life. Now, you've got to understand, in ancient literature, in textual attestation, that's practically unheard of. That's phenomenal. So what does this have to do with you and me? The point is that you and I can trust the Word of God. The Bible is an amazing book, and what is most amazing is that the Spirit moves through the Word of God unlike any other place. That is why it has been the best-selling book in history. Because people's lives have been transformed by spending time here again and again and again. God speaks through this book so powerfully that just a few words from it can change the entire trajectory of your life. I knew a young man once, several decades ago, who had that happen to him in a way that he would never forget. And I'd like to read some of those verses to you this morning and tell you a little of his story. But let's turn to the Epistle of James. And I'm fudging a bit here because this is from our reading as we're reading through Scripture in 3 years. This is from our reading for next week, even though we're a couple of, you know, chapters back. We're still in James. And by the way, next week we may take a reading from this week, Psalm 91. So we're going to get it covered. But James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Here we go. Now listen. You who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. May we pray, Lord, your word, your truth, your spirit, to move it to our hearts, to help us understand how much we need to be here with you. Oh, Lord, bless us in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the man who wrote these words, James, was the half-brother of Jesus, and we don't have any record of him following Jesus until after the resurrection, which is itself fascinating. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. So you see this change in James's life. And think about it. You know, he went from someone who was trying to take Jesus away from his ministry at times because, you know, his father and mother, or his mother and brothers came to collect him. You know, his brothers were saying he was out of his mind, that kind of thing. So that's where James was at one point. What changed him? Well, seeing your own half-brother rise from the dead, that just might do it, right? I mean, to go from actually opposing Jesus during his ministry to having your heart and life so transformed that he became the leader of the early church in Jerusalem, of all places. So he writes the way you would expect someone to write who had that kind of change of heart. He's very direct, and it's actually good that we've been reading this at the same time that we're reading Ecclesiastes, because some call this book the wisdom literature of the New Testament, just like Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, or the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. James doesn't mess around. He gets straight to the point. So I want to do the same and tell you how these verses from Jesus' brother transformed someone else's life. And please bear with me for a bit, and you'll see how all of this fits together. If you had met this kid several years ago, you might not like him. He was one of those guys in college who sat in the front row and sometimes wore a tie and a tweed jacket to class. His professors didn't mind. One took him under his wing, had him teaching philosophy students who were struggling, and he used to be teased by some of the other foreign students in his language classes because he was a little favorite, like a little professor. But he didn't want to be a professor like his father was. This was the 80s. It was a pretty materialistic time, and even though he had been voted most likely to succeed by his high school class, well, you could say that went to his head. And that's exactly what he wanted to do. He wanted to make money. And he knew that he had gifts in certain areas that could help him with that. You know how it is when you're 19, right? The world was his, baby. Look out. But God didn't want him to love the world that way. And that troubled him sometimes. He had a roommate, a former street kid from L.A. who had been adopted by a Christian family, a pastor's family, actually, and he had found Jesus. And this guy would later become a missionary in some remote places. He wanted to go to Papua New Guinea, but one day he looks at this young man with wide eyes like a prophet. He points at him like a prophet. And he says, I can see you. I can see you with all of your money and your house on the hill, and you are on your third marriage, and if you don't do what God wants you to do, you are absolutely miserable. I can see you. And those words stuck with that man. Little did the roommate know that he had just described that young man's older brother's life, but the words hit home. And one thing the young man couldn't shake off was there was this sense that God very likely wanted something else for him, something else for his life. Years before, when he was about 13 or 14, he had questions about his faith, and he'd ride his yellow Schwinn Continental over to his pastor's house, and they'd talk, they'd have these long conversations, and they'd pray together. And one day, the pastor and his wife look at him and say, "We may be wrong, but we think God may be calling you into ministry someday." You know, he didn't want to hear that, let me tell you. He didn't like that thought at all. A pastor, of all things, can you imagine that? He was going places. He competed hard at state and national events and won, and he kept on studying Russian and Spanish and German and philosophy and macroeconomics, and he wanted an international career. And the summer between his sophomore and junior years in college, he went up to the Monterey Institute for International Studies and met with them about possibilities, and the possibilities looked good, so good. And oh, on the way home, something happened. He was on the highway in California, out in the middle of nowhere. Nowhere. When God spoke to him. And he had never had anything like that quite happen before, but when it happens to you, you know that you know that you know. Because God has ways of making himself known when he is speaking to you, and there is no doubt about it. He had been daydreaming about the beach house he would own and the Porsche he would drive, kind of like his older brother. And then in his spirit, there's no mistaking it. There's absolutely no mistaking it. He hears God say two words, and only two. So what? Now, I don't know if you've ever had God say so what to you, but it's not what you expect. And those words can rock your world. I don't know how else to put it, but they leveled him. The words vanity, vanity, all is vanity come to mind. And yeah, a girl had dedicated that song to him way back in high school as well, "You're So Vain." He never forgot that. But he was working in the library at the college as a reference librarian that summer. Something nerds do, you know. And the janitor there was a very kind friend, an African-American man named George, who was also a pastor. And he told George what had happened. And George, who knew him pretty well by that time, said, "You know, when Jesus had a decision to make, he fasted. Have you ever tried fasting?" And the young guy said, "No, I never have." And a day or so later, he found himself doing just that. He spent the entire day in his Bible the next Saturday, reading and reading and praying, and he didn't seem to get anywhere. And then he remembered that his mother told him that he had been named for the Epistle of James, so he decided to look there. And he was just about through it when he got to the fourth chapter and read these words. "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city,' spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that is here today and tomorrow has vanished. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. And then the version of the NIV he was reading at the time put verse 17 this way: anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Those words didn't only hit him between the eyes, they struck his heart hard. They cut through a lot of his natural vanity and pride, and suddenly he realized that any gifts he had been given weren't really his. They were gifts from God to be used for God, that he would answer to God for someday. He couldn't get past those words: he who knows the good he should do and does not do it sins. And that business about going there and going places and staying there a year and making money, that spoke to so much of his ambition. And as he put it all together, he realized, wait a minute. The old pastor was onto something. God really had called him. And that was the first of many affirmations along that road for him. But suffice it to say that those words changed him. Those words changed the entire direction of his life. And it started with his girlfriend at the time breaking up with him because she didn't want to be married to a pastor. But he was okay with that. There was this beautiful young Cuban woman his brother had introduced him to. He was getting to know her. But suffice it to say that he knew God had him dead to rights, so to speak. He had just read in James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And even that very night, God, who is so merciful and kind, began to affirm through other circumstances that after that course change, he was now on the right road. And I share all of this with you because it's just one example of how God can direct us so clearly through his word with just a few words. Words that then are supported by the wise counsel of others and the prayers of his church. And oh, how we need this. Because again, his spirit moves through this word unlike any other place, and we need to be there daily. So that the one who first breathed life into us will breathe into us his spirit, his ruach, afresh. Ruach is the Hebrew word, same word used in Genesis for the spirit of God hovering over the waters. God wants us there so that he can lead us into his peace and keep us in that new place of growth and beauty and life. And he has truths just waiting for us that are personal and daily and powerful. And he will bless us in them as we bless others. Because the word of God is alive and active, Hebrews 4:12 tells us, deeper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, and we need not fear that, even though it hurts sometimes. We need not fear that because God is good, better than we know. And oh, we want this. We want him to pull us close through his word and sing his truths over us through his spirit. Because then we will be blessed, more blessed than we could be through any other way, through any other means, through any other plans of our own design. You know, it's interesting, the parallels between this passage in James and Ecclesiastes, where we're also reading right now as a church truths like, you are a mist or a vapor that is here today or tomorrow is vanished. That's where Solomon went in the Hebrew when he said meaningless or vanity. Remember, first word after the introduction in Ecclesiastes, that's what it is. It means vapor in the Hebrew. Or where it says, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Ecclesiastes 9:1 tells us that our lives and what we do are in God's hands. It's all from Him. And oh, how quickly we take the credit. And oh, how our culture impinges upon us and causes us, right, to want to do that. Uses phrases like self-made man. Really? Come on. But if we humble ourselves and see His face, searching for it in His Word, it's a little like, you remember those, I've never used one, I think these things are horrible, but you know those tanning books that people used to use that were just foil, and they'd put it under there, and it, you know, they'd get a little sun, and it would shine up from the sun into their face. I don't know. Anyhow, it's a little like that in a good way, as far as light shining into us from another place. But a better light, a higher light, a beautiful light that doesn't burn us and make us old. It makes us younger inside, closer to what we were meant to be all along. As we humble ourselves and seek His face in His Word, what good awaits us? James, the half-brother of Jesus, discovered that God is greater than his doubts, and this James discovered that God's plans for his life were better than anything I could have ever come up with. And I'm so much happier because of it. I really don't know where I'd be without it. And what beautiful things of eternal worth are waiting for all of us. As we run to Him, sometimes through His Spirit, He may pull us to Him kicking and screaming. But sometimes I wonder if it isn't like God is just standing on tiptoe looking into our lives and saying, I have so much that I want to give you. I have so much that I want to show you. If you'll just turn to me, there's so much. What do you say? I have to wonder if we meet Him right there, right here, standing on tiptoe as well, expectantly asking, what's next, Papa, Abba, Father? Oh, how will He meet us afresh? In His goodness, in His beauty, in His strength, in His healing power, in the wonder of all He is that is beyond our poor words to describe. How does He wait for you and me to meet Him afresh? May we pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. the tenderness of it, the power of it, the beauty of your Spirit who moves through it, who woos us to yourself, who loves us with a deeper love than we even love ourselves with. And thank you for that, Lord. That's such a good thing. The wonder of who you are. Lord, help us to bow our hearts before you, to be real with you. Because you make yourself real to us as we are, as we humble ourselves. And maybe there's someone here this morning who says, I've never really turned to him. He does wait for you. Just as I described, he waits on tiptoe with that kind of love, with that kind of tenderness, and with transforming power. He waits for you. He won't push you, but he will draw you. Would you come to him? It's why Jesus went to the cross, a perfect God, completely identifying with us in our sin and in our shame, and being strong enough to rescue us from it when he rose from the grave. And he said, I go and prepare a place for you, and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be, because that's what he wants, is this relationship with us. And it can start even here and even now with a small step of faith that says, yes, yes, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God, and I receive what you did for me at the cross, and I receive you right now, and I ask for your forgiveness for my sins and the new life that you can only give. I long for that. I'll pray that, and he will meet you right there. Well, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your Spirit. Help us to keep living into these truths in joy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.